Well, it's good to be here. I wasn't so sure I was going to make it if you weren't around yesterday, which most of you were, but I caught something, or I don't know if I caught something or if the plane just did a number on me or what it was, but on my last flight here, I was done. I was toast. So thank you, Ken, once again for filling in for me earlier today. And it worked out really well that it gave me an opportunity. Sarah and I talked for a while this morning, and I was of two minds as to what to do with you today, and one was preach a sermon, just a regular sermon, which I actually love doing. It is just an unbelievable thing that the Lord would allow me to preach. The word is so dear to my heart and has been such a blessing to me, and to know that it is God's revelation to the world is why he lets me do it, I still don't know. And I'm just thankful and so beyond humbled that he allows me to. But then as we were talking, I thought I had this other idea, which was to take a text, same text that I was going to preach on anyways, but take a text, read it together, and kind of have a conversation a little bit about it. And part of the reason I wanted to do that is because what I find right now is that it's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day, and it's easy, especially in church planting and in trying to build these things, to get caught up in the what are we supposed to do next, and we lose the fun of being on mission with God. It is fun to be on mission with God. And what I want to do today is to take a look at the scriptures, but also to have a little bit of a conversation, share some of my own stories about church planting. I had planted a church in Regina starting in 2012. And I'm hoping that at the end of our time together this morning, that we could actually leave excited about what God could be calling us into to be on mission with him. So that's kind of the goal. Not a big goal at all, right? Simple, little things. So, as Sarah said, I am on the board here and am so privileged to be. I have been very blessed by this church, although you may not know it. Just to know, one of the things that has really drawn me in is the heart of worship that's here. Now, I know you guys have a lot of talent. I actually could care less about talent. You guys understand the heart of worship, and there's something about that that I've been so blessed by in this church. The Lord, very early in I grew up a musician, had to start piano lessons the moment I could walk and move, and voice lessons, and there's all these videos of me singing Les Mis when I was 4 years old, and that was my upbringing, and honestly, it did nothing for me. I didn't care a wink about learning how to do these things, but the moment that the Lord tapped into my heart, everything changed. And I thought, well, I could give all of myself to music for him. But the talent side, whatever. And so I'm so thankful for people that love to worship the Lord and have been really blessed by that. So we're going to jump into Luke 5. I don't even know how to do this totally. I like doing this with people, but I've never done it from, like, on a Sunday morning from the front of the church before. I do it in the basement of my house with a small group of people, or sometimes I do this in Corpus. Sorry, you might not know what Corpus is. Most of you do. It's a training school we run at Lethbridge that I oversee. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. I'll read them through together, and then we're just going to kind of start pulling out things that the Lord highlights to us. And this is one of my favorite things to do. I love being with people and just kind of grabbing on what the Lord's saying as we read the scriptures together. I believe there's life in the scriptures for us. It is not a book of rules. It is not just a what to do or when to do. It is life-giving revelation of who God is. And so that's what I walk into it with this morning. So let's start in Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, I'll try and read it properly, because it might change the meaning a bit if I change the words. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, if you're interested. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And James said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, and from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So this is the first call of the disciples in the Gospel of Luke that we see, or call of his first disciples. It is a really important text, I think, for us to understand for a number of reasons. One is that this is how he calls us, all of us. And yet at the exact same time, this is how he's asking you to call others. And so there's something to be learned in a number of different ways. One is that you're meant to see yourself as the disciple. Just a quick note. It took me a while to learn this. So in case you're not usually Jesus in the story. Okay? So when you read the story and you're reading about these terrible disciples and you're reading about this wonderful Jesus and you start thinking about all your friends that are terrible to you, you're supposed to read yourself as the disciple. Unfortunately, I'm sorry, but it's true. And so in this, we're supposed to start by saying, okay, what does this say about God? That's our starting place when we go to the scriptures. What is God revealing about himself here? And because of that, we can then see what it reveals about us. But it starts with, what does it reveal about God? So for me, I don't know if you guys saw it the same, but when you start back in verse 1 again, if we go all the way back, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, it stands out to me. He is not teaching currently and having a whole bunch of people bearing down on him because of what he's teaching. The fame of Jesus has spread rapidly, so much so that he is present there and they want to hear his teaching. So they're coming to him and bearing down on him, which is, at times you see the danger in it. He's like, they're going to crush the man they want to hear from half the time, which is interesting. But something about Jesus has spread. The fame of Jesus has spread. How is it possible that Jesus, who has not been ministering for very long, I mean, the temptation of Jesus at this point is the previous chapter. He's not been ministering for very long, and already there's so many people excited to hear the word of God from Jesus that they're bearing down on him so that he's a little uneasy and has to get out into the water to stay away from the crowd. How has his fame spread so much that we're now seeing a huge group bear down on him? Just thoughts. How did his name spread like that?
He's Jesus.
Meaning what?
Meaning, in this, the thing I actually saw was, if you have a really engaging speaker, mm-hmm. and they do an object lesson to get your attention, Jesus' object lesson is a miracle.
Right.
And he has significant power and access
sure.
to power
sure.
and knowledge that no one else does.
Yeah.
There's that truth that people are attracted to.
Absolutely. And I'm with you, but he can only reach so many. So how has his fame spread so far?
Word of mouth.
Sorry?
Word of mouth.
Word of mouth from who?
Those that saw the miracles.
Bang on. So put what you guys are saying together. So now we're already learning something about us. So the word, what we revealed, or what's been revealed to us, is that the word of God through Christ is something that draws people to it. Okay, hear that again, because this has real impact. The word of God, when revealed through Christ, has real impact. And it wasn't just Jesus doing those things that caused his fame to spread. It was him doing them with a group that then went out and shared everything that Jesus had done. I think you see where I'm going here. This is what it's telling about us. Because we can be really excited about what Jesus is doing as long as it's about us. But that's not what this text is telling us. So before we even get into the Peter story and we can start to relate to Peter and the other disciples in the boat, before we ever get to that, this text right at the beginning is showing us that the reason Jesus' fame is spreading, the reason people are drawn to him, is because those that have come into contact with Jesus have gone out and told others about it. That's like lesson number one for us. Now, I think we like it when lesson number one is Jesus really wants to show you how important you are. I'm not saying that he doesn't do that, and please don't hear me. We aren't looking at the whole of Scripture by this one text, okay? But here, in this reading, right from the start, we're drawn to this mission to go out with what Jesus has done to start telling people about his fame, about his greatness. Because all those things about him are true. It's Jesus. It's like, it feels like it should almost be enough to say that, right? It's like, no, but it's Jesus. And people are going to go, well, what does that mean? I've heard his name a lot. But what does it mean? Well, let me explain to you what he's done. What I've watched him do with my own eyes. What I've heard him say with my own ears. What I've experienced him do in my own heart. Okay? So we're in verse 1. That's a good start. Verse 2. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, I could go on forever about this point, and this text is not teaching this specifically, but can I just show you the normalcy of Jesus there for a second? Jesus doesn't need something special in order to preach, in order to get his word out there. He uses what's present, what's current, what's right in front of him. The physical, everyday, normal things of the world, Jesus grabs a hold of and uses it for the sake of his glory. Just a beautiful, very small thing. Think on that in your everyday life. Jesus, the object lesson, you were talking about the object lesson. Jesus uses a boat. In this story, he uses nets and fish as his object lesson, and yet there's power in it. You guys aren't somewhere in your lives that Jesus can't use. The ordinariness of your life is important. The everyday physical stuff of your life is something Jesus wants to use to reveal himself to the world. Oh, that's good. I like that. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Just right off the bat, Jesus begins by addressing the people that drew close to him. So for your own heart, hear that. But also, for all those that you may go out and speak of what Jesus has done, if they come close to Jesus, he will speak to them. He will. You do not have to be scared of sharing the truth about Jesus. Because every one of them that turns and comes to Christ, he will meet with them. It's an important thing for us. He doesn't ignore those that drew close to him. We could read this and miss all of these points in the first few verses because of what happens with Peter next. But look at all that the Scripture is telling us, even in the most basic of Scriptures, most basic of passages. This is one of the key things I think that I was hoping to say, is that this is the kind of life the Scriptures have for you daily. When you come and know and see that this is God revealing himself through the Word, you get an opportunity to see him. Maybe I'll start a story there when I was church planting. So when we decided to start the church in Regina, I'd already been a pastor at a church there, and so there that can cause tension when you've already been there ministering in another body. And so Bishop Todd and I went and traveled to Regina every 3 to 4 months to meet with pastors in the city, to meet with different leaders, and just essentially to say, look, we're not coming for Christians. We actually think there's a lot of people here that need to meet Jesus. We're coming to do mission, and we're coming because we believe the Lord has asked us to for the sake of the city. So please know, we are not coming for your people. Some believed us, some didn't. But that was, again, that was okay. But when we went out there, we started meeting at the same place every time we went. And this is one of the like gold mines I learned from Bishop Todd, which was essentially just to be intentional everywhere you go. And so I'll tell you about our first interaction with this one lady who was a floor manager of a restaurant. It's a diner in the cathedral area of Regina, which is my absolute favorite part of the city. Really artistic, kind of hippie section of the city. And the diner fit it perfectly. Old school diner, kind of has 60s retro feel, but it wasn't trying to be cool, because they weren't. But that made them cool, because they were. It was like one of those. So anyways, we go in, and I don't know if you've ever gone anywhere with Bishop Todd, but I highly recommend it, because it'll feel very uncomfortable. Because you walk into a place, and it's like he's looking into a person's soul very quickly, and it's a little unnerving, even for you, that's when you're standing there. And this lady walks up to us, and you could see all, like I could see it. It was all over her face, something was going on. And he like leaned in, and he's a big guy, so leaning in is also scary. But he leans in, and he goes, "Are you okay?" And she starts bawling. And then she's embarrassed and runs off the floor. And he's like, "Oh no, like what have I done?" And so this is our first interaction with her. And she doesn't really want to serve us for the rest of the time. She kind of gets someone else to help. And so when we leave, Todd said, let's make sure the Lord, whatever the Lord wants to do with this, let's let him do it. So let's take some time to pray. So we took some time to pray, and he just felt like we should go get some stuff and bring it back for her. So he said, let's just pray and ask, what is it that the Lord would have for her? And so we got like a basket full of just random goods. And I was like, this could make it way more creepy and way more strange. And this could go real bad. But then we also get a card. And Bishop Todd says, can you just pray about some words you want to encourage her with, and I'll do the same. We'll write in the card. And so essentially just starts with an apology. I'm so sorry. I would never have wanted to embarrass you. Please know that I think the Lord just let me see something that was going on in you, and that he cares. And that's all I was hoping to let you know. And I'm very sorry if that was anything more than you felt like you could bear in the moment. We go in there the next day. We took the basket back. We didn't see her. We went in and kind of dropped it off, told another waitress, could you just give this to her? We're going to go and like, let's get out of here. We go back the next day, and she comes running up beaming. She'll never guess. Like, you, how could you have even known? Every one of the things you got me, it was like my favorite thing. And all the words that you guys were saying is exactly what I needed to hear. And then she just like unloads and tells us her life story. So over the time of doing, every time we met with someone, guess where we did it? At the Mercury. Every time we felt like, hey, let's do something, let's go like sit down and read the scripture together, where did we go? We went to the Mercury. We got to the point where the staff loved us so much that the people, the other patrons were like, what's up with these? Like, these guys are like really weird with the collar. And the whole staff loves them. And the staff was known as some of them sold drugs and some of them, like they were known in the community as not guys that messed with people like us, right? And so we did a number of things. We went out on mission and we just said, well, Lord, what would you want to do? Well, how do you want to take care of these people? So we ended up throwing them a Christmas party and we fed them. And we spent a lot of money on good catering and invited the whole staff over to my house. And the whole church came and we just hung out with them and fed them and just loved on them. Well, over time, a few of them started coming to church and a few of them started interacting with us about the Lord. And I remember one day I went in and she comes running up. She's like, Rob, you will never guess what happened. It's like, what happened? I prayed for someone. And I was like, wow. I was like, that's amazing. Because I'm shocked. I'm like, I didn't even know if you believed this. This is awesome. And we're like celebrating together. And she's like, and you'll never guess what happened. God spoke to me. And I was like, yeah, he did. And I was just like, yes. And in this moment, these sorts of things just all solidified in me. Those that draw near with Christ receive him. He's not keeping himself separate. He's not pulling himself away. He wants people that are open to him, that'll draw into him. He will draw near to them in return. And so that's just one of the fun stories we had on mission that was so connected to this idea that if you just go out with the message, and just talk about what Jesus does. You don't have to talk about yourself. You don't have to make anything up about Jesus. Just be honest. Talk about who Jesus is and what he does. And when someone says, okay, I'm going to try that out, Jesus will draw near. He does the work. Okay, so in verse 4, it says again, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I really like the way this is recorded because this feels like me. It's like a, Lord, let me complain first, okay? Because I don't know if you get it, but I've already tried this. It didn't work the first time. I don't like that you're asking me to do this again. But if you ask me to, I will do it. Now, I also like the way it's recorded into the beginning of verse 6. And when they had done this, Jesus doesn't say another word. It's like Peter's throwing it out there. But Lord, if you tell me to, I'll do it. And Jesus sits silently. I've already told you to. What a lesson. Sometimes God is quiet. And it's not because he has nothing to say. It's because he's already told us. Sometimes he's said it, and we've done a long time of contemplating, of trying to work this out with him, of deciding should we or shouldn't we, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, and he just waits. Early in ministry, I had a friend, it was probably the best advice I ever got from this friend. And I got some good advice from him over the years. He said, if the Lord is saying nothing to you and you're not sure what to do, go back to the last thing the Lord told you to do and do it again. Maybe he just wants you to keep doing the thing he already had told you to do. Don't try and look for the new thing. Don't move on past him. If you're asking and asking and asking, if you're wanting this new thing, if you're trying to get into whatever it might be, and God's saying nothing, maybe take a step backwards and go, okay, last thing you told me to do was this. How about I just rest in that for a bit and I'll keep doing that? It was so helpful. And a little bit of what we're hearing here. Also, in the midst of this, I'm really thankful for the example of Peter. He's a mess, and so am I. He always does the stuff that you go, oh man, oh dude, I can't believe you just did that. That's me. I'm like that with myself so much, where I'm like, oh, I can't believe I just did that. I know better. What am I doing? It doesn't bother the Lord. Lord isn't fazed by this. He just waits, and then when they finally put the boat out, he's like, okay, now we can do this. Great, let's go for it. Isn't it amazing, though, that Peter trusted that Jesus would know about fishing? This is his profession. This is what he's done his whole life. In all likelihood, he's been doing this since about 5 or 6 years old. And that's kind of amazing. I've done this my whole life. I've heard you speak a couple times about Jesus from the Bible. You probably know better about fishing than me. I wouldn't think that. But he does. He lets himself be told what to do in an area that he's probably an expert. He lets the Lord completely take his livelihood and just tell him how to make it done, how to get it done, how to actually live it out. I think, at least for me, one of the things that stands out in the midst of that, I can't help but think, if this is one of the first disciples, and this is the story the scriptures are telling us, that we're supposed to give God our whole livelihood. We're supposed to give him say over what we do. Not just our spiritual lives, but the very real, very practical, very physical things we do every day, that he gets the say. And sometimes his wisdom, not sometimes, most of the time, his wisdom looks like foolishness to the world. There's no way a huge crowd of people are sitting there and there isn't at least someone going, ha, Jesus, like he knows how to fish. Someone's doing it. You know, the business practices of the world, they're self-serving. When the Lord tells you how to build a business or how to do something financially, it won't make sense to the world, because he's going to make it not about you. And the world is going to go, that doesn't make any sense. You can make way more money doing X, Y, and Z. And the Lord will go, yep, you could. But that's not me. So when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, before we go to Peter's response here, I'd like to just throw an option out there, because I think this verse could undo something we just said, which is that essentially, I don't want you to read prosperity into this. God's not always going to ask you to do that's going to end with the catch being so huge you can barely handle it. I think part of what's happening, though, is that God's getting the community involved. So sometimes he will answer you like that, and sometimes he won't. But look at what it does. It draws the community in. It draws other people in. So now it's not just about Peter anymore, which is another good lesson for us. When God says, I want to do something with you, he doesn't mean just you. That's part of the mission of God, is that he gets into a community. This is the revelation that it is about our faith across the board. God didn't save you as an individual. He saved you to be a part of a people. You were an individual outside of covenant with him, and he brought you in and made you a part of a people. So here, though Peter, Simon, is the key in the sense that it was his boat and he's been the one talking to Jesus, Jesus overflows what he's doing with Peter so much so that it hits his community around him. Also, I just kind of love how, so we have another story in another gospel where it's like all these fish, but the nets were just strong enough to carry them. Not in this one. All the worldly stuff is breaking. Like the nets are breaking because the fish are so many, and the boats are sinking because the fish are so many. Sometimes the systems, though they're the right ones, can barely handle the move of the Lord. This is kind of fun. Kind of ties into the beginning a little bit around the saying something about what Jesus has done. If Peter's selfish at this point, he could have easily just been like, no, we are getting this into this boat. This is a huge haul. We're taking it. Let's go. Instead, he's like, he calls in the people around him. He's like, there's a lot for everyone. You guys better get over here. Community getting brought in. It's just wonderful. So I love this response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why is that his response? Sure. Sure. So what caused, so out of doubt, then why is the response fear out of his own doubt? Why is it that, do you think?
Maybe it's the fear of being known that intimately.
Hmm. Okay. Okay.
Maybe because for Peter, it's the beginning of the revelation of who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God.
Right, right.
And because before for them it was Moses and Elijah.
Right.
And now all of a sudden it has this revelation that, no, there is someone who is greater than those who
come. Right, right.
And he's with me in his word.
Yeah, beautiful. It really ties back to what you said at the beginning. He's Jesus, and Simon's figuring it out. Oh my gosh, this is Jesus, and he doesn't even know what to say. Like, that means nothing to him yet. It will become something, but that's the beginning. I think that's beautiful, and I think that the doubt is definitely there. So, you know, there isn't, Jesus doesn't say, hey Simon, can I use your boat? And Simon goes, oh, I am not worthy for you to sit in my boat. It's not until Jesus does the miracle, right? And then he does the miracle, and then he goes, oh, I am not worthy for you to sit in my boat.
There's also the sense that it's probably piecing together that it's, he's realizing that this person is the culmination of the Jewish narrative.
Right.
So you start stumbling on that. You realize,
Yeah. Yeah. So you just, you hit something, you guys are hitting something I think we need to have a real time with the Lord on, each of us. That's still true about Jesus. Why don't we respond like this when Jesus shows up? Have we become so accustomed to Jesus that we no longer respond with this kind of fear of who he is, like Peter does? Because I think you're right. I think Peter's getting something. This is the beginning of the revelation of this is Jesus. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. What in the world? How could he be here sitting in my boat? And we're told he dwells in us. And we don't do that every second of every day. That's a wake-up call we need. That's so good. I had not even thought of it in that way yet. But I think we need a real moment. Sorry, Ken, go ahead.
The story near the beginning, too, seems to imply that Peter is not a part of the crowd.
Sure, yeah.
Pressing in.
Yeah.
To hear the word, he's off washing his nets.
Yeah.
And he's more invested in that.
Yeah.
So the fame of Jesus has spread. Peter obviously would have heard of it. But up until now, he
hasn't cared. Right. Yeah. It's good.
I think even more so than that, I start to question, did Peter even matter? If it was some other guy washing his nets, would Jesus have gotten that guy's boat and said, well, I'm going to make you a super important disciple? It doesn't matter if he was Peter.
Right.
Jesus made him Peter.
I think that what you just said is so true, but Jesus is so intentional.
He is, but...
And so I think there's a both and to that.
But I think all that's necessary is that we I mean, it's not so easy, drop everything we're going to do.
Yes.
He was willing to do what was necessary, and Jesus knew that beforehand.
Yeah.
But it wasn't like he was way better than everybody else.
No. And I think that's what Peter's response shows us. Peter knows that about himself.
Right.
Yeah.
Because of my training, I have to pay attention to the word, and we are talking about the word of God.
Sure.
What is very interesting to me is it says, when Simon Peter.
Yeah.
And to me, there is this contradiction, because Simon means moving sand, and Peter is the rock on which Jesus will build his church.
Yeah.
And what is very interesting is the Bible says, Simon Peter.
Right.
Together.
Yeah.
But when we look at the way that the Bible talks about Peter, it's always Simon.
Right.
Until this day when we have two together, Simon and Peter, when Peter starts to realize who is with him, he is
God. Absolutely. And even in the same text earlier, when it's talking about his boat, they call him Simon. But in the revelation of Jesus, he becomes Simon Peter. There is a transition that's happening. But again, it goes back to this. For me, it pulls all of this together again. You are that. So if you are his, you've had this moment already. So for me, there's a huge challenge here. There's a huge challenge of, depart from me, God. Like, why don't I respond that way? If the Lord shows up in power today, we're at the table in a few minutes, or we're reading from the Word, or we're in worship, and the Lord descends, do we go, oh yeah, that's so good, all right? Or do we go, I'm not worthy of this. Lord, I am not worthy of this. You are the Lord. I am a sinful person. Where's our response to God, right? And I think that, obviously, it's not condemning. I don't mean it that way. But our understanding of that we are creatures and he is creator. Okay? I don't know. There's just such a call to me in that. Maybe another story. This one has Chad in it, so you can talk to Chad about this one later. But Chad was visiting me in Regina. We had already started the church plant, and there was this coffee shop right almost across the street from where the Mercury was. And so I was just like, Lord, just give me the section. Just give me the whole section. I'm going to live my life right in these few, few stores, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to just move. So we've already seen some movement in the Mercury. Well, I'm going to go to Orange Cafe and see if we can see some movement there. So we go there, and it's a really nice day, and the balcony's open, or the deck is open out front, and so we go sit out on the deck, and the deck is full of people. And we're sitting there with the coffee, and I don't think we even started talking yet, and all of a sudden, so imagine this, there's the deck, sidewalk, road, and then there's a huge parking lot in front of a grocery store, and there's a road going this way, and there's someone about three blocks away over on the other side of the road, across the parking lot, screaming at the top of his lungs, kind of in our direction. And all he's saying is, hey, hey, and it's just screaming, hey, hey you, screaming at the top of his lungs. And everybody on the deck is kind of like, what in the world? But it's also the cathedral area, and we go, it's possible. That guy just could be strung out. There's a lot of things that could be happening. We don't know yet many things it could be. This guy starts running full tilt directly towards us. Now we're going, what in the world is happening? And all I can think is he's seen someone, but it sure feels a little unnerving when it's like in your direction. As he gets to come closer, you start to see who this person is, which is a little more daunting because now you realize they've got this massive leather black trench coat that's like to the floor, but he's running. So it's flying behind him. And he's got bleached blonde hair, super short. And everything else he has is in black with black sunglasses. And he is screaming at the top of his lungs, running full tilt in our direction, right through the parking lot, right across the street, comes up onto the deck, sits down at Chad and I's table. And we both go, oh, hi. What do we do here? And you guys know Chad. Chad plays it cool. Like, he plays everything. Everything is cool. So he's just leaning back in his chair, drinking his coffee. And all I can think is, I think we could take him. I think we could if we had to. And because I'm from a small town, that's where my brain goes. Someone gets in your face, you think about fighting. So I'm just going, okay, this is could be really interesting. And it's full of people, and they are terrified, all these people. He sits down, and he leans towards me, and he pulls his sunglasses off, and his eyes are going nuts. And all I can think is, he's either high or he's demon-possessed. And literally, I'm like, it's one or the other. And he leans into me, and he says, I know what lives in you. And I went, oh, it's the latter. And he says, what lives in you is greater than what lives in me. And the one who lives in you, all these people need to know. But by word could destroy everything that lives in me. And I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh, the Lord is testifying. And it's with fear and trembling he says these things, but very aggressively all at the same time. It was this weird dichotomy. And he starts talking about the fear that God puts into all that is in him. And so all I said to him, I said, absolutely, and we can take care of those for you. And he said, maybe another time. And he stands up and he literally runs all the way back to where he came and then just starts walking down the street. Crazy story, right? But in the midst of that, all that told me, it's not about what a cool story. It's that even the devils, even the demons testify to the greatness, the goodness, and the power of the Most High God. We must be too. So on that deck, on that day, the whole place heard about God. They didn't hear about it from Chad and I. And that grieves me. I had just as much opportunity to speak about God. I don't mean I had to tell, I needed to talk to them. He was talking to me. But when you're out, what you're saying, what your interactions with people, people hear you. When you talk about Jesus, when you are representing him everywhere you go and in everything that you do, and even the darkness can see it in you. I'm not an especially holy man. I hadn't done anything exceptional to cause that. God was testifying by bringing fear to the demonic around me. So I see Peter's response, and it reminds me a little bit of that guy's response, or what was in him, their response. And I go, oh Lord, don't let me become so familiar with you that I stop fearing and trembling at your name. Instead, let it be turned into fear that drives love, a holy fear, a reverent fear that draws me closer to him. That's not an everyday experience for me, just so you know. But I will say this, and I wanted to say it specifically of any of these stories. The Lord had me experience more things in church planning than I've ever experienced in any other thing that I've done. And the reason was he was bringing the gospel through me to an area. And so what he's taught me about that is that he's got your own area in the world. So when I teach on the priesthood of all believers, I talk about, where's your parish? Priests have a parish. They've got a community. They look after a community. Where's your parish? Are you looking after it? Are you bringing the gospel to the people that live in your parish? Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You know, a few things about this. Peter's response is one of worship. It's realizing his sinfulness shouldn't be in the presence of the Lord. There's a real response of worship in the midst of that. Their astonishment with what God has done. But I'm quite hit by the fact that that God has done this amazing thing in their livelihood, and they leave it all behind. Because it wasn't about the thing. It was all about him. And so they, in this moment, they don't know that they're going to be provided for. They don't know where their next meal is coming. They don't know what this is going to entail for them. And in all seriousness, it means poverty for the most part. God has given them one of the biggest catches they've probably ever had, so much so it's sinking multiple boats, and they go, that's nothing to me. You, that's all I need. They're willing to abandon everything for the Lord, for going on a journey with him. I don't know where the Lord's taken us. Jesus doesn't say, okay guys, so we're going to go, we're going to preach at a few places, and then while we're preaching, I'm going to send you out. It's going to be tough because I'm going to send you to places that won't like you, but don't worry. At the end of it, all you have to do is shake the dust off the bottom of your feet. That's all I'm asking of you. And then I'm going to ask you to, and he doesn't give them any of that. And they don't care to have it. What I think is amazing is he didn't even ask them to come in this story. He didn't ask them to do anything. He tells them what their future could look like, is going to look like, in the smallest detail. I'm going to make everything about reaching people for Jesus. That's all he says to them. That's what your life is going to be about from now on. And they go, I'm in. Sign me up. 100%. Oh, everything I've known up till now? Done. Garbage. Get rid of it. Family? Over. I'm over it. It didn't matter. They just moved on. I'm not saying they left everyone and that no one ever was with them, but they were willing to leave it all behind. It was complete abandonment of anything that Jesus wasn't saying was meant to happen. Where's our abandonment? When I was church planning, going to Regina is a very special place to me. I'm one of the few people in the entire world that thinks Saskatchewan's the most beautiful place in the world, and I will actually agree. I will actually go to my grave believing that. It's not even a question. I'm not saying it to make it sound better. I just think it's so beautiful, and
especially Saskatoon.
Oh, we can debate about that. But. Saskatoon's a great city, but the Lord asked me to go and plant a church in Regina. He gave me a dream one night to do it, and so I did that. And in doing that, He gave me a lot of dreams and vision for what the city needed and what the city was supposed to have and what the Lord wanted to do in the city. And I had no idea what to do with any of those dreams. I had no idea what to do with any of those things. And so I woke up every morning and just said, okay, Lord, what do I do today? Because I don't know. And the Lord blessed that journey more than I can explain. He took me into some of the craziest places I've ever been. That example of the guy running across the street is actually one of many from that time period. We saw people get saved. It was a time of beautiful prayer, and it was a time of intense pruning in my own life. It was one of the most fun things I've ever done in ministry, because every day I just said, okay, Lord, what now? And when I read the scriptures, I realized that I was never actually supposed to stop that. So at times I go, oh, Lord, I really miss those days. And when I'm willing to hear him, he goes, when did those days end? So my abandonment, my dropping everything wasn't actually going to plant, it was leaving the plant. Because 2 years into a place that I thought I was going to die, I literally spend my whole life serving that city, God said, oh, by the way, you're not the one that's going to do any of that. I need you to leave. And I broke, like broke. And I questioned everything. And I went, this is not okay. And I was grumpy, and I was sad, and I was all these things. But what happened in me was that the Lord allowed me to let go of this thing that I had coveted like it was my own. And instead he said, hey, do you remember that I did this? And I wanted you to be a part of the journey. And you have been. And you still will be. It just looks different than you thought. And so for you, in this city, in this place, with Via Vancouver, or in your own family, in your own life, in your whatever it might be, there's fun to be had. There's stories to tell. And there's a meeting with Jesus that he wants to give you continually and over again. So I think that, at least in my opinion, if we're willing, all the dreams we've had, all the things that we've hoped for are still on the horizon. And it might look different than we thought. And the pruning is hard. But he still has a lot of fun for us. He's got a lot of testimonies to build. And he's got a lot of people to save. And it's you guys in this room that he wants to do that through. He wants you to know your parish. He wants you to know your people. And he wants you to take the gospel into those places so that every person that would draw near to Jesus, he will meet with. And you don't need to be concerned with which ones say yes and which ones say no. Sure, it can be hard. But you don't need to bear that burden, because he does. So I think, as we move to the table, we're going to hear his invitation to the table, and then we get an opportunity to turn to him and to actually have the response that Peter did, which is a response of repentance. I'm a sinful person, Lord. And so as we come to the table in just a moment, as we hear his invitation to the table, take the opportunity, just in your heart, in this moment, to let the Lord speak to the places that you are used to him now, that you've taken him for granted, that you have not seen him rightly.